I've been sharing with you the last several months, year or so, about my friend Johnny Dietz from South Wayne, who passed away at the end of August. And yesterday they had his farm sale, so saw a bunch of really cool stuff on the sale bill that I was hoping to go and bring home. But right as I was walking out the door, my wife said to me, "Don't bring home any junk." And I was like, "It's all good junk. There's no bad junk there." But usually those kinds of situations are kind of sad, because you have someone who their whole life has collected all these possessions and all these things, and then you have a farm auction, and that night everything goes in a million different directions, and a whole lifetime of collecting is just gone. And this was three generations. They had a car there, a Model T Ford, from bought new in 1912 by John's uncle. And of course, it had been sitting for decades, and the coons and everything had had their way with it. And they auctioned $3,600 for this car that needed probably that much work into it, but I guess it must be worth it. But this was a man that, and I didn't buy it, by the way. This was a man who, he was one of those guys. Remember I told you a while back, there was this older gentleman and I was talking to in Warren one day, and he said that you can save something 1,000 times, but you can only throw it away once. And this guy, John, he never threw anything away, and neither did his dad, neither did his grandpa. They had so much stuff there. It was kind of amazing. But there was one tractor there. It was a Farmall 400 gas diesel. It started on gas and then switched it over to diesel after it warmed up a little bit. And I wasn't interested in that, but when they started bidding on it, it was going so low, the price was, that I almost jumped in. But I remembered those last words in my mind, "Don't bring home any junk," so I didn't. And the guy who bought it was actually Gary Montgomery, our friend from Winslow, and he got a really good deal on it. So I was glad I wasn't bidding, because I would have been bidding against him, and I probably would have ducked out before it went too high, and he would have had to end up paying a lot more. But I went home and looked on the internet. Those things sell for over $6,000, and he got it for $2,000. So, oh, maybe I shouldn't have told. Maybe that was, no, it's public information. But anything I wanted went too high, so it was a successful day. But as it was going, I was thinking about, you know, the sadness of it, but at the same time, I was rejoicing in my heart, because Johnny Dietz gave his life to Christ, and we talked about that at the nursing home and in his kitchen and at the nursing home again. And when he passed away, it was a joyful homegoing. And as you look at all those things, they're all temporary. It's all this life only. But what mattered was where he had secured his eternity through the Lord. And at that point yesterday, nothing could have mattered less to him than where all his old junk was going down here on earth, because his treasure was where moth and rust cannot corrupt and destroy. So today we are in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll see how the morning goes, but I hope to get all the way through verse 15. I cut it a little short in the bulletin. I have 8 through 11, but I want you to know I've redone this sermon about 4 times. I was prepared to preach it last week, and I went home and I decided I needed to update it, so I updated it. And then I decided it needed to be updated again, and somehow in my copying and pasting and opening new files and closing files, I deleted it. So it was completely gone. So I sat down to print it out the other night, and it was nowhere to be found, so I redid it. So this is like the 5th edition. So hopefully it's the best that it could be. But in this section of scripture from 1 Timothy, Paul is warning believers against unsound doctrine. And unsound doctrine is the result of not knowing what the Bible teaches. And I shared at the first service, but if I were to die today, my eternal hope would be that you as an attender here at Martintown Community Church would know what unsound doctrine is. My hope is that you would know what sound doctrine is. For the people of Paul and Timothy's day, they didn't have the New Testament yet by which we study and live by. Of course, today we have the entire Bible at our disposal. And when we stand before God at the judgment, which all of us will, because Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto us to die once, and after this comes judgment. And so when we stand before God at the judgment, we will be without excuse. No one can say, I just didn't know. In Romans chapter 1, Paul gives us the basis for this. And he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, and unrighteousness, Romans 1:18, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So Paul says, no one is without excuse. God has made it evident within us. Why? Or we know it's evident within us. Why? Because God has made it evident within us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 is another verse that says, God has set eternity in the heart of man, so that God has made himself known unto us. And the only reason why anyone would not know the Lord is because they've chosen to suppress that truth, to suppress that which God has put within them. Verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. We've exchanged the image of God in which we were made for the image of corruptible man. And if I could sum it up in one four-letter word, it'd be self. We have become the most important entity unto ourselves. And so here in his letter to Timothy, Paul is warning believers against unsound doctrine, and he's warning against the false teaching that sought to replace, or that sought to make the Old Testament simply mythology. And that unsound doctrine is still peddled today. We still hear it today. It's where people say that the Old Testament has no use, or it doesn't apply for us today because we live in the day of grace. But Paul warns against legalists, those who taught that the law is a means of salvation. So there were people there saying, all you have to do is keep the law of Moses, keep the Ten Commandments, and you'll be fine. But Paul says that is unsound doctrine, and we'll see why. The law served a purpose, but God did not give it as a means of salvation. The law actually condemns us, and it reveals to us that we are sinners, and that we need a Savior. Under the law, the best person in the world is absolutely condemned. But under the gospel, the worst person can be justified if they'll put their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the sinner cannot be saved by works, by good works, because he's unable to perform any good work apart from the saving grace of Jesus. And this is a huge stumbling block for unbelievers. Romans 8:8 says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And what that means is that apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, all of your man-made efforts to please God just won't work. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And he comes when you put your trust in him to save you. You put your trust in him, not in yourself. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he said that he had received a call from the chaplain at a hospital, and there was a lady in there who was in the intensive care unit, and she asked if he could come, and so he went. And he found out that she had had a rough life. Her husband had taken his own life, had committed suicide years earlier, and she lost a son in a car accident. And she was in the intensive care unit at the hospital because of alcohol poisoning. And when he went in, she said, "Do you have a wafer?" He said, "What?" She said, "Do you have a wafer?" She said, "I need to take communion because I'm afraid that my life is in jeopardy right here." And he said, "Well," he said, "can I talk to you about that?" And he didn't know what to expect when he got there. And he said, "Can I talk to you about that?" And she said, "Yes." And he said that, he said, "If you were to die today and you were to stand at the gates of heaven and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say?" And she said, "Well, I would tell God that I have been good to people and good to animals my whole life." And he said, and she said, "And I would beg him, I would say, please let me in." And so he said to her, "Well, if the only thing needed to get into heaven was to be good to animals and good to people, then why did Jesus need to die on the cross?" She said, "Well, I don't know." And he said, "Well, this is what the Bible says." And he explained how Jesus went to the cross in our place and died for our sins. And when we put our trust in him, he promises to take away our sins and to replace all of our attempts with the one who can only pay for our sins, in Jesus Christ. And she prayed to give her life to Christ. And that's a wonderful ending, beginning, new beginning, an ending to the old life and a beginning of the new life. But it also points out the foolishness that we think. And it's not just people, it's not just ignorant people, but there's educated people, people that seem to have a good grasp on life, that put their trust in themselves or in their religion to get them to get them to a place at peace, acceptance with God. And it's totally contrary to what the scriptures teach, that idea that in and of yourself you can please God absolutely contradicts the word of God. And it's impossible to please him because you cannot meet his standard. There's only one standard bearer, and that is Jesus. And Jesus is the only way that we can find this righteousness with God. And this is what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy. And Paul, in talking about the law, he says in verses 8 through 11 that there were people teaching that it's this keeping this legalism that saved them. And Paul says, we're not saved that way. And I know that this might sound like old hat and that we talk about this a lot, but we must understand this. And we must be able to defend the message of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, Paul says, we know the law is good if one uses it properly. And I mentioned last week that the law, the Ten Commandments, are the only part in the entire Bible, both Old and New Testament, that God wrote himself. God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets, on the stones, the stone tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain that he immediately threw down and they broke and shattered into a million pieces. Moses went back and God wrote them again the second time. So the law is good and it's useful if it's used properly. The law reveals the will of God. It's morally excellent. It's good for moral conduct, but not for obtaining salvation, because it cannot save a sinner, but it can reveal to the sinner that he's a sinner and then correct him. That's its purpose. And to illustrate this, we have the story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "What must I do to be saved?" You know what Jesus' response was? "Keep the commandments." So you say, oh my goodness, Paul says it's not the commandments. Jesus said it was the commandments. Which is it? Well, we know that Scripture can never contradict itself, so we have to keep reading. And we find in Luke, in Mark chapter 10, Verse 21, as Jesus looked at this young man, the young man responded, and when Jesus said, if you want to be saved, keep the commandments, he said, I've kept them all ever since I was little. And Jesus looked at him, and it says he felt a love for him, and he said to him, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. So then people say, well, then Jesus is teaching we have to sell everything. Do you have a land? Do you have a house? Do you have a house with a lot next door? Sell it. Give it all to the poor. And so people started doing that. But you know what? They didn't read far enough, because that's not the point of this passage. He goes on. He says, sell all of your possessions and give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And he says, and then come follow me. And it says at these words, at what words? At the sell all your possessions and come follow me. At these words, the young man was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, that's not saying that anybody who owns anything is supposed to sell it and give it all to the poor. You can do that if you want, but I just want to tell you, it won't save you. What did Jesus say in that passage that would save the young man? Three words. Come, follow me. That's what would save him. Following Jesus. And so many people miss that. And they decide that they'll earn merit with God somehow by their own life, and that God will accept that. And so Paul says here that the law reveals the will of God, and it reveals the need for the sinner to come to the place of repentance and commit to following Christ. And it also reveals to the born-again believer when you get off of the right path. It convicts us of sin, and it brings us back to the place of repenting and seeking forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we know, in verse 9, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully or correctly, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Paul says the law was not made for the righteous person. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that the one who has been made righteous because of his faith in Jesus Christ, that person has been called to a much higher plane than a simple list of do's and don'ts. We've been called to total transformation in our thinking and in our actions. When it says, do not murder, we say, well, I don't murder anybody. Sure, I've never. But now it means do not hate. It means our whole way of thinking has changed. It's not just a list. The law was given for the lawless, for those who don't care about God or living right in his eyes. The law for the believer has already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only one that ever kept the law. And so when we confess our sins and put our trust in him, the righteousness of Christ is imputed, transferred, given to the believer. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So our unrighteousness is wiped off of the ledger. It's totally erased. There's no record of it. And it's replaced with the righteousness of Christ. And that's why Paul says, or John the Apostle in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, talking to the believer, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So he goes on cleansing. That word cleanse means he goes on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. So we go on confessing every day, like Job did with his family. He offered sacrifice and prayers every day, and he prayed for the sins he knew he committed. He prayed for the unknown sins that he might have committed in his heart, and he prayed that the sins of his children would be reckoned with as well. Now, in verse 12, he says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, in verse 12, Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord. And we see this often in his writings. But there's something important here, and it's more than just thanksgiving. Paul here emphasizes the lordship of Christ. And when one accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they must also accept him as Lord of their life, meaning that they're willing to give up their way of living and to begin to live according to the Scriptures in full submission to Jesus Christ. And that means that our mindset, our thinking has to change to come in line with what the Scriptures teach. And sometimes I hear people say that I prayed to receive Christ when I was a young child or when I was 18 years old, but it never really went any further than that. And I spoke with a man who was in his 50s not too long ago, who said that he had gone forward at an event at the altar call when he was 18 years old and he accepted Christ, but it ended there. He said it never went any further, and I just went out and I lived my life for the next 40 years. But now at age 58, he was ready to make Jesus Lord of his life. And so he had 40 years of time when he chose not to fulfill his commitment to the Lord. And the Scriptures make it clear that to commit to Jesus Christ means that you leave the old way behind and you come and follow him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and all of your might. And Paul says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into his service. And so all believers are put into the service of the Lord. Every one of us is a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer has some service to do for the Lord. And this is where people sometimes get hung up, because they don't understand or know what their service for the Lord is. And I would say that it might not be to get up and preach every Sunday like I do, but I know that it is to be God's spokesperson wherever you live. And wherever you work, Jesus said in Mark 16:15, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 12, I printed it out here so I could get to it easy. Paul says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. So who is Jesus? He's Lord of all, Lord of lords, King of kings, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So who can be saved? Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that Paul says, whosoever will call on his name shall be saved. Peter says in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven in which we can be saved. How then, Paul says in Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching to them? And how will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the good news of the gospel. So how will they know, Paul says, if they don't hear? And how will they hear if they're not sent? And how will they be sent if you don't go? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do the people that you work with hear about your commitment to follow Christ? Does your family know how much you long to have them walk with the Lord? Or even to attend church with you on Sunday? Or maybe to go to Sunday school? All of us have a ministry within our own family. Even in Christian families, we've been given ministries of teaching God's word and modeling it. And talking about the reasons we do what we do with our children, no matter what age they are. And I've shared with you the time that Cindy and I and a group of us went to Chicago down to the Rosemont Horizon to some sort of seminar. And one of the speakers, I can't remember for sure because my memory isn't that great, but I think it was Crawford Loretz. And he grew up on a farm in the South. And his dad was a farmer. And he said every time they've got to finish working a field and planting the crop, they came out, parked in the ditch on the side of the road, walked back in, and his dad got down on his knees in the dry dust, and he asked for God's blessing upon that crop that they just planted. And that's an amazing legacy. I remember one time when our son was just a young, very young man, and we were out one day in the pasture, him and I, and we were repairing the fence. And it was a hot and humid day, and I remember there were these huge horse flies out there, and they land on you, and they bite, and they sting, and they leave big welts. And something, he was distraught about something. I can't remember what it was, but I remember he was telling me, and I said to him, I said, well, we need to pray about this. And we stopped right then and there, and we prayed for this situation. And I did that because I remembered the words of Crawford Loretz. And I remember one year here at Martintown when we had vacation Bible school, and we came, and Cindy and I always brought our children and other kids came, but this year there was only four kids in the whole Bible school, Katie and Preston Cernick and Leslie and Noah Trumpy. And we had, the two ladies were here, and we did the whole Bible school like if we had 100 people. And to this day, the things that the children learned in those Bible schools is still in their hearts and in their minds and in their souls. And I say these things not because we're such great parents, because I know we're not. At least I know I'm not. Cindy might be. And I've had many failures as a husband and a dad, but I thank God for considering me faithful, as Paul says in verse 12, and putting me into his service even though I never deserved it. And God is faithful to each one of us, and he's putting us into his service. And you say, well, my kids are already grown and gone. Well, then you have grandkids. You say, well, I don't have any grandkids. Well, then you have neighbors, you have friends, you have co-workers, you have people you talk to every day, because no one is an island. Pastor Cliff told us about this old guy that he knew, he's an evangelist, and he said that every conversation that guy had with someone, before he got off the phone or before he walked away, he said, oh, by the way, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he would ask that every single time. I don't know how effective that means of evangelism is, but I can't help but think it's pretty effective, very effective. way more effective, perhaps, than what we're doing. Paul says in verses 13 and 14 that he was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor. The word blaspheme, that's a church word. We only talk about it on Sundays. But what it means, I looked it up on dictionary.com, to blaspheme means to speak evil of or to slander someone. So Paul spoke evil of Jesus Christ, and he slandered him, and he did the same to the bride of Christ, his church. There are some Bible scholars that believe that Paul was present at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, that he stood there and watched and even mocked him and ridiculed him, perhaps. We don't know that for sure, but it's possible. But Paul says that in his ignorance, he was shown mercy and grace was abundant. And when Paul speaks of his salvation, he says that he was saved by the grace of God, but it was the mercy of God that put him into the ministry. Because grace is us getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is us not getting what we do deserve. So grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is us not getting what we should get, what we do deserve. And God is rich in mercy, and we all need it. The 103rd Psalm says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins," verse 10. "Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far has God removed our transgressions from us." That's mercy, and that is grace in action. And it should cause every one of us to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, James 4:8 says. And then in verse 15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's the King James Version. And we all know that verse, or we refer to it, or at least heard it. It's a very important verse. Most of us remember the chief part. But that's not the most important, because what this verse affirms is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to be the greatest teacher the world has ever known, even though he was. He didn't come to set a moral example, but he did do that. But he came into the world to save sinners, and Paul says, "Of whom I am chief of all." And when Paul says that he was the chief of sinners, he's not just using hyperbole, but he's speaking the truth. He was the chief of sinners. Because no sin can be greater than grieving the Spirit of God, which was what Paul did. By his actions and by the hatefulness in his heart and his despising Christ, he was grieving the Spirit of God. And no sin can be greater than that. But Paul says, "I've been saved. The Lord Jesus came to save sinners." And if you say, "Well, I don't think that Christ can save me, because I'm the worst," well, you're dead wrong, because nobody could be worse than Paul. I shared before that I talked to someone one time, and they said they wanted to give their life to Christ, but they just had too many, their life was just too rotten, too broken, and they didn't deserve salvation. And I said, "Well, none of us deserve salvation. If we got what we deserve, there wouldn't be anybody here." But we can be saved. You can be saved if you want to be. All you need to do is turn to Christ, and He'll do the rest, because He's faithful. And Jesus has achieved for us in the cross what we try every day to accomplish, and that is to have a right relationship with God. That's what everybody wants, because God has put that in our hearts from day one. And He's written His commandments upon our hearts. We want to please God. But it doesn't come by living by a to-do list or a don't list. It doesn't come by us trying as hard as we can. It doesn't come by anything that we can do on our part except come to the cross and to turn to Christ and to put our faith in Him and to confess our sins and to ask Him to forgive us and to cleanse us. And whether you've ever made a commitment of faith to Jesus Christ or not, I ask you today, are you really content with your life the way it is? Do you like living the way that you're living? Jesus is saying this morning to each one of us, I have made you different. I've given you a whole new way of life. And so, for this week, I have an assignment. It's a simple assignment. It's 1, 2, 3. Three parts. First one is, tell someone, I am praying for you this week. Just tell someone that. I've shared before that no matter who I've ever met, no matter how crude or rough or how pagan they are, if you tell someone you're praying for them, I've never had anyone say no thank you. They always say thank you. So tell someone you're praying for them. Maybe drop a card in the mail or an email or a text message, and the first thing that people say is, why? What's wrong? What's wrong with me? Why are you praying for me? And you can say, nothing. I just want you to know that I'm praying for you, because we all need prayer. Everybody needs prayer. I don't care if you're Billy Graham or Pat Robertson. You need prayer. And then the second part of the assignment is to pray for that person. Don't tell somebody you're going to pray for them and then not pray for them, because you've just lied to them. And then I've just created a stumbling block for you. So number one, tell them you'll pray for them. Number two, pray for them. And then number three, watch and see what God does. Expect God to do things. Expect doors to be open. Expect there to be a response of some sort to the prayers that you're offering on behalf of whoever it is. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we go through and we see so much, and it's so simple, but yet it's so profound. And Lord, I pray that we will love you with every part of our being, and we'll be in constant communication, and we will expect you to do great things. And I pray in your name, amen. Amen. We'll all stand for our closing number, which is washed in the blood of the Lamb.